Hey, it's Easter Sunday, so let me hear it from the back row, please. He is risen. Come on. Come on now. Wake up. Eddie, I want to hear you. All right, come on. He is risen. All right. All right. I'll give you that. All right. Hey, it's Easter. And what a strange Easter it is. When all this started playing out weeks ago, I thought there is no way that we're not going to be meeting on Easter. Guess what? I was wrong. Here we are. We're not meeting at the Grange on Easter. We're in our houses, meeting online instead. As weird as this is, however, we could be in Jerusalem. We could be in Israel, where the Jews are celebrating Passover right now, locked in their houses, unable to go outside unless for essential items. You know, they have major travel restrictions and Passover curfews, and the military outside their house making sure that they adhere to the policies and regulations, and, you know, including military in the air, watching cars that are driving, making sure those people are doing what they're supposed to, making sure they're following the rules. So yes, we're having a unique Easter this year, but they're having a unique, almost unheard of Passover in Israel. For example, this morning, the traditional priestly blessing at the Western Wall was performed with just 10, you can count them on my fingers, 10 worshipers present due to the restrictions that are out there. And if you remember, when we teach, you know, about Jesus when he came in on the triumphal entry, and this, of course, being Passover time when Jesus was crucified and rose again, there was like 2 million people in Jerusalem around this time, all expectantly waiting for their coming king. And there are many Jews today who are still looking for their coming king, and they don't realize their coming king is here. Their coming king has arrived, and it's Jesus. So it's Easter Sunday. And, you know, I was thinking about Passover and how Passover relates to Easter and to, obviously, Jesus' death and his resurrection. And let's talk about the Passover. The Passover is, as most of you probably already know, an annual week-long celebration that commemorates a defining moment in the history of Israel. You know the story, I'm pretty sure. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. They were in bondage to Pharaoh. God sends Moses and Aaron to deliver a message to the Pharaoh that says, "Thus says the Lord of God, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness." You can find that in Exodus chapter 5. However, the Pharaoh had no respect for God or God's word. So God had to send many plagues to loosen Pharaoh's grip on the Israelites. And the plagues escalate. They go from distressing to irritating to painful to costly to dangerous and to destructive, right? And there was different purposes for the plagues. Like, one of the purposes was to destroy the gods of Egypt, to show the Egyptians that their gods were false gods. It was also, of course, to defeat the Pharaoh. And then, of course, it was to redeem the Israelites, God's own people. So God started off simple. He turned things like water into blood, and then he sent frogs, and he sent gnats, and he sent flies, and, you know, he killed off the livestock, and you had the boils, and then the hail, and the locusts. And man, talking about locusts, there's a lot of locusts around that area right now. There are some major locust activity going on over in the Middle East. And of course, God sent darkness. But all this did was it hardened Pharaoh's heart more towards God and towards God's people. So God had to send a final plague, the 10th plague, right? The Lord sent death. Death to the firstborn. You can find that in Exodus chapter 4. It says, then the Lord is telling Moses what to say to the Pharaoh. And he says, "Then you shall say to the Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." Right? Israel, the Lord says, is his firstborn son. "And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." And just in case you have, I don't know, issues with verses like that biblically, I want to remind you that God is not unjust in his fundamental law of life. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, as it says in Psalm 89. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And I just would have to tell you that don't do that. Don't do that. But here is what I want you to understand with the last plague. The last plague, death. Death to the firstborn son. It was the only plague that could seriously affect the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. Right? The rest of the plagues, for the most part, did not. This final 10th plague wouldn't pass over the Israelites just because they were God's chosen people. No, God's wrath was going to be poured out on everyone with this last plague. The Israelites were not exempt from his justice outright. However, and this is a big however, the Israelites were given hope. Right? In Exodus chapter 12, the Lord tells Moses what to do. He tells him to go find a lamb. He says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month." And it says, "When the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it." See, God said, if you trust in my sacrificial provision, if you have faith in me, and you slay this perfect and spotless lamb, and you put the blood of the lamb on your doors as a sign of faith to God, you'll be saved. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that that by faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn may not touch them. When Moses passed this order from the Lord onto the elders of Israel, he tells them in verse 22, of Exodus chapter 12. He tells the elders, he says, "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, touch the lintel and the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you," listen to this, he tells them, "none of you should go out of that door of his house until the morning." You know what's interesting about that one specific verse today? This year, in Israel, they passed a mandatory curfew, not allowing anyone to leave their house for any reason at all from the evening of the Passover until the next morning. It's been over 3,500 years or so since the first Passover, and this is the first time in modern history that the Israelites have been commanded to do the same thing that the Lord commanded them to do in Egypt. Interesting. The times are changing. Hope you're paying attention. So, then due to this substitutionary sacrifice, because of the blood of the lamb, the family and the household in that house who had the blood of the lamb over their door would find shelter. Here's some things you need to know, and you probably know this, but bear with me. It says it wasn't the life of the lamb that saved them, it was the death of the lamb that saved them. Because the blood was the part that was given to God. You were saved by faith through the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice. Then the destroyer would pass over your house and you would be saved. Hence, Passover. Saying that this is a monumental event in Israel's history is really not giving it enough credit. Right? It was the most important event in the life of Israel as a nation to that point. The freedom from bondage and the deliverance into the promised land. It reset the calendar for him. Literally, it reset the calendar for him. But the real importance of the Passover, the real importance of the Passover lamb, the real importance of being saved by the blood wouldn't be fully realized until Jesus, until his death and resurrection. After Jesus' arrest and well on trial, Pilate asked Jesus if he was king. Jesus said, "You say I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." The truth of Jesus, the truth of our King, is that he is also our salvation. He's our atonement. He is our sacrifice. The Bible tells us that he died once for all. Jesus is our Passover lamb. It says that in 1 Corinthians verse 7. It says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Your translation might just say, "our Passover." Jesus is our Passover. He is our Passover lamb. He is our spotless lamb. He is without blemish. He is without sin, right? Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet," what? "Without sin." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus knew no sin. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover as the Lamb of God. And guess what? Jesus was sacrificed. Let's read this morning from the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 20. Chapter 20, of course, is the death or the resurrection, of Jesus. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 18. It says, starting with verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved," which would be John, "and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in." It would be strange for someone to take the body and not take the cloths, but, you know. "Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in the place by itself." Jesus folded his laundry before he left. "And he saw and he believed. For the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." That's just a whole strange thing, the process, quite frankly. They went to the grave because it had been opened, and then Jesus' body wasn't there, and they didn't understand that Jesus was going to rise again, and they did not know what had happened to his body, and they were confused. They just went back home because they didn't know how to process what was going on. Verse 11, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept," she stood, these verses are emotional, "as she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her," he said, "'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her," and oh my goodness, I would have broken down if I was there. "Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? "And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we celebrate a risen King. I thank you, Lord, for your death and your resurrection, and I thank you for your powerful and mighty word. I pray you just continue, Lord, to pour it out on us. I thank you for your grace and your mercy, and then most importantly, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you those were emotional verses. Jesus was put on trial. He was sentenced to death. He was mocked and he was whipped. They put a crown of thorns on his head and they mocked his kingship and they mocked his sovereignty. And he hung on a cross. He was brutalized and he was bloody. He was suffering. He wasn't faking anything. Jesus shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we think about being separated, when we think about the fact that we're all in our homes right now and we, for the most part, don't get to see each other like we wish we could, we don't get to be together on Sunday like we wish we could, we've never experienced separation the way Jesus experienced separation from God the Father. We have nothing that we're going through now, today, is anything like that. Jesus shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Jesus shouted, tetelestai, which means it is finished, paid in full. And he took his last breath and he gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. It was not taken from him. He willfully and he obediently gave it up. It says in the Bible, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus gave up his spirit out of love. Christ died. He didn't fake his death. He didn't swoon or pass out and then was quickly hid by the disciples so he could come out of hiding on the third day. No, Jesus was beaten and he was brutally whipped and had nails driven through his hands and his feet and a spear stuck in his side. I mean, seriously, how long would it take you to recover from that if you were just trying to fake it? Listen, Jesus didn't cheat death. He died. Roman soldiers, they knew a thing or two about dead bodies. They could tell if someone was dead or not. Jesus was dead. They would have never allowed him to be taken down from the cross and buried if he was not dead. He was dead. The disciples thought he was dead or well. They quickly went and got him into a tomb before the Sabbath, right? They wrapped him in a burial cloth. They rolled a huge stone in front of the tomb. Pilate ordered on Saturday that that tomb be sealed. Guards were put in place. He didn't want the disciples stealing the body or causing a revolt. Jesus had been rejected. He had been despised. He had been abandoned. He'd been betrayed. And now he was dead. Hung on a tree, crucified in the most shameful and humiliating way known. And he was as if he was accursed by God himself. It was finished, but it wasn't over by a long shot. You know, maybe you've been thinking about death more than normal lately. I wouldn't blame you. We live in different times today. I believe yesterday that the United States passed over 20,000 20,000 deaths from the coronavirus, from COVID-19. The U.S., the United States, had a period, a 24-hour period in which we had over 2,100 fatalities from the coronavirus, or so I'm told. It's heartbreaking, understandably. This has a lot of people thinking about death, right? Globally, they say over 100,000 people have died, with over like 70% of the cases in Europe. So if you've been thinking about death a lot more lately, it's understandable. I completely understand. We're in different times today. Maybe it's affected someone in your family. Maybe you have friends who have the virus. Maybe you're worried about their health. Maybe you know people who are in serious condition right now because of, you know, health conditions and pre-existing health conditions and everything going on with the coronavirus. Maybe you know someone who's already died. So maybe death is on your mind. Death was on the disciples' mind because Jesus had been crucified on the cross. They went into the Sabbath day, a day of rest, having one of the most horrific and depressing days that they had ever witnessed. Death was on their mind. It's a little hard sometimes for us not to think of death, but honestly, I think up until these last few months, I'm not sure that we spent a lot of time thinking about the realities of death. You know, we're in a world, for the most part, that generally spends most of our time trying to figure out how to live forever, right? Fountain of Youth, Eternal Life, right? We just watched two movies this last week that both touch on those subjects, right? The Pixar film Onward and the new Doolittle film with Robert Downey Jr. Right? Both of these deal with bringing, you know, a loved one back from the dead or using a mystical, magical fruit from the Eden tree, right, which can possibly grant eternal life to heal the queen. This subject is a common subject for us. But we never look at death as a finality. We always think there's something else. We're always looking for a way around it. We understand that death is a reality, yet we spend a lot of time trying to find the escape clause or looking for the loopholes. Right? If we can just get the Infinity Gauntlet back from Thanos, man, we can snap our fingers and bring everyone back from the dead. Doesn't quite work that way. Here's the thing, though. Death has a purpose. Death has a purpose. It says in John 12:24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Right? Life comes from death. True life comes from death. See, it's Easter. And though Good Friday precedes Easter, we've talked about this. Good Friday doesn't mean that it was a good day. It just means something good came from it. And that was today, Sunday, Easter Sunday. See, death led to Easter Sunday. Because on Easter, we don't celebrate death. We celebrate life. Because we don't serve a dead king. We serve a risen king. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, it talks about our faith in Christ and the righteousness from God that depends on this faith. And it says that we need to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection so that we can share in his sufferings and becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain, or that we may attain, the resurrection of the dead. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then on Easter, today, what you celebrate is that you will live forever in the presence of God. It tells us in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is." Right? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. During this quarantine time, during this stay-at-home time, during this shelter-in-place time, whatever they may be calling it, you know what? I think the Lord is giving the world time to rethink about life. There are many, many people out there who think that they have a life, but yet they are dead in their sins. I think God is giving people the time right now to think about the importance of life and what is important about life and what is truly living. You know that the world may never get another opportunity like this. You may never get another opportunity like this. When the angel appears to the women who have come to the tomb on Sunday, right? And they came to the tomb originally looking to cover the body with their spices and ointments. They find the empty and the open tomb, and the angel asks a valid and important question of the women. You find this in Mark, I believe, in Matthew. It says, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He isn't here. He is risen." Right? He is risen. Okay, I think I could hear you. That is a question that should direct or redirect your thinking about Jesus And now is the time, trust me, to start thinking or redirecting your thinking about Jesus, about his love for you, about the sacrifice that he made for you, about the purpose of the cross and the freedom that comes from his resurrection. Did you know that the cross is a symbol of freedom? The cross is a symbol of freedom. It's not a symbol of shame. It's not a symbol of death. It's a symbol of freedom. And not just because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin and was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, but because Christ died, defeated death, and rose again. Right? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He isn't here. He is risen. There is no empty tomb without the cross. There is no resurrection without the crucifixion. There is no Easter Sunday without Good Friday. The cross plus the empty grave equals freedom. John 11:25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. There is true life found in Jesus Christ. But to find it, we have to die. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our selfish human nature and be raised in Christ. And that's the hope of Easter. That's the hope that we celebrate today on this joyous day. Here's the easy peasy gospel. I feel that everyone needs to hear the truth, you know, once in their life. And this is the truth, so check it out. You don't have to agree with me or take my word for it. I just want you to think about it. I just want you to maybe on your own read about it. Check it out yourself. See what happens. I think you'll be surprised. If we took a poll, I think that most everybody wants to go to heaven. Have you ever had that conversation with somebody? I mean, I don't know. If you go to any memorial service, you go to any funeral, and it doesn't matter what their religious beliefs were or what their faith was. We always believe that the person who passed away is now someplace better. And who wouldn't want to be someplace better? But also, people tend to think that we live this karma-based life, that where we can balance out the bad that we do by the good that we do, right? If we're really good at heart, in the end, we're going to get to heaven. Our little sins can be erased by our good deeds. I mean, basically, I've been a nice guy all my life, so I'm set, right? No, wrong. You see, if we try to live by the law, the Bible tells us, then we must keep all the law. And none of us can do that. As a matter of fact, it tells us in James that if we break even one part of the law, it is as if we have broken all of it. Therefore, no one is perfect. No one. Despite what you may think, all have sinned and no one is righteous, not even one. That means you and me and everybody watching this video and everybody on the planet. But to get to heaven, we must be perfect and we must be righteous, and that presents a problem, right? The wages of sin is death. And despite our good works or how many old ladies we've helped across the street or how many boxes of Girl Scout cookies we have purchased, none of us are truly worthy of heaven. None of us. Based on our own righteousness, we are likened to dirty rags, and all we truly deserve is death. However, despite what we truly deserve, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, everyone everywhere, that he gave his one and his only Son, his truly begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but that through the world, through him, I mean, through Jesus, we might be saved. That's the good news. That's why there's a Good Friday. That's why there's an Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, came to earth and lived a perfect and sinless life. He came and bore the weight and the responsibility of all our sins and took our death sentence and sacrificed himself for us on the cross. Romans 5:8 puts it this way. It says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead and later ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God where he lives and breathes today. He is alive. We serve a risen king. It's really simple. Salvation is a free gift from God, eternal life in Christ Jesus, as Romans 6:23 puts it. You don't have to jump through any hoops to get it. You don't have to pay a monthly fee. It's not a subscription service. You don't have to get a credit check. It doesn't require you to get a haircut or even dress up. It just requires faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." Right? Acts chapter 4 tells us, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." It's only Jesus. Jesus is the only. He is the only way. Jesus says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me." It is that simple. You just have to open the door to Jesus. You just have to believe that Christ is the Lord, that he died for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead. You just need to repent, turn away from your sins, ask for forgiveness, and accept Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Then, as it says in Romans 10:9, you will be saved. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that is just the beginning. And this is what we celebrate today, Easter Sunday. Easter brings hope to those who have been devastated by death because Christ defeated death and rose from the grave. Knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection gives us hope in a new life. We no longer live in the shadow of the past or in the shadow of our failures or in the shadow of our sin. We are no longer stuck in this prison of unforgiveness. We have been set free from the penalty of sin. We have found true life. That is the hope in Christ and the power of the resurrection in our lives. That is what we celebrate in Easter, on Easter today. That is the joy that we have because we serve a risen King and he is risen. Christ is risen. Jesus is alive. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you today for Easter. I thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate the fact that you are alive. You are a risen King, and our hope and our salvation is found only in you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to speak to the hearts of those right now who are stuck in their worry and stuck in their anxiety and worried about death and worried about shame and guilt and failures and insecurities and all this stuff, Lord, that you set them free, that you will speak to them about the truth of who you are, because now is the time, Lord, that they're thinking of it. And I just pray for all of you out there who are watching this, who I don't know personally maybe, that are wondering about your relationship and wondering about Jesus. I pray that he speaks to you. Open your heart to him, please. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for your love. I thank you for this day, for you are risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.